But it is good to be back home. I appreciate the reading there just a few moments ago from the book of Jeremiah. We're looking at Jeremiah chapter 5. Verse 1 actually is what we're looking at. The sermon there is "A good man is hard to find. But run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know and seek in her open places if you can find a man. If there is one who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her," meaning I will pardon Jerusalem. I wonder if anybody's heard of a man named Diogenes. He was a Greek philosopher of sorts who lived about the 4th or 5th century B.C. That would have been about a century after the time of Jeremiah, a century or so. But Diogenes was contemporary to both Socrates and Plato. He was an unusual character, to say the least, and he is given the credit for the rise of Greek cynicism, which ultimately became Stoicism. Now, you read in Acts chapter 17, verse 18, that Paul encountered certain Epicureans and Stoics in Athens. And so those Stoics that he encountered would have been long-range disciples of the original Diogenes, or so it says. Now, anyway, one of Diogenes' idiosyncratic practices was that he strolled around Athens in full daylight with a lamp or lantern. And when people asked him what he was doing, he would say, "I'm looking for an honest man." So it was all kind of a setup, you know, for him to say that. And to this very day, for centuries following, down to this very day, if there would be in the distance on a dark night, in the dark of night, in the hills of Greece, if there would be seen a little light traveling about, you know, someone would say, "Well, that's Diogenes. He's still looking for that honest man." Now think about that in connection with what you find back in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, where the thoughts and intentions of the hearts were on evil continually. Now, how hard would it have been to find a good man at that time? Now, outside of Noah and his family. And then you fast forward a little bit in Genesis to Abraham. And remember when the men came to visit Abraham and they were really, he was entertaining angels unawares. And they were going to Sodom and Gomorrah. And the city's going to be destroyed. And you remember, Abraham pleads with them, and he starts out and with a large number, and he pares that down finally to 10. Sodom and Gomorrah would have been spared if 10 righteous people could have been found. The angel said that. But now we know what the outcome of Sodom and Gomorrah was. Well, it was destroyed, which would mean 10 righteous people couldn't be found. And now that brings us down here to Jeremiah's day. He says, go out there into Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem would have been a very sizable city for this time. And you go out there and you find just one, who does justice and seeks truth. And if that one would be found, God said, "I'll forgive the city. I'll forego my wrath." So we want to consider Jeremiah's search and its results today. So the first thing is about the search, about Jeremiah's quest. And you see there, Brother Rudy read for us, in verses 2 through 4, he goes among the poor people. That's where he starts out. Got to start someplace, so he starts there. And I suppose he's thinking like a lot of people would do, well, you know, there are people and they're poor, you know, they're kind of the downtrodden and other things like that, the forgotten, and so on. And so they would be people who would rely a lot on God and have a lot of interest in God and other things like that. We think that to ourselves. But what does he find out? Well, in verse 2, these poor people are giving lip service to God. Though they say, "As the Lord lives." That's what they were saying. But surely they swear falsely. In verses 11 and 12, summing up all of Jerusalem, He says, "The house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously with me, says the Lord. They have lied about the Lord and said, 'It is not He, neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine.'" There's no regard for the Almighty. I need to catch up here. They're just disregarding it all. Swearing falsely, they have committed spiritual perjury. I've got up there for you to see Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, which is actually something that's taken from back in the Old Testament prophet Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. But we'll just look at Isaiah chapter 15, verses 7 through 9. "Hypocrites," says Jesus, "well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying," watch, "these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Well, they're just not playing it straight, are they? They're committing perjury here, spiritual perjury. They say one thing, but you know their hearts are far from me. Now, I think sometimes we see this played out. Now, I know it's true. You can't tell what's on a person's heart. But I really think, don't the actions that a person engages in sometimes reveal actually what's on the heart, what's on the mind? They may come along and they may profess a great love and belief in Jesus and so on. We see this displayed, don't we? And, oh, yes, you know, they'll say something like, "Oh, yes, you know, well, I'm a Christian." And yet, what's the lifestyle like? Doesn't it kind of give it away? He says here, "They honor me with their lips, their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me." In vain they worship me. Their practices give themselves away. I think over and over again we see many individuals thinking that somehow or another you can be religiously okay and live just a life of that's just full of the world, emulating the world, and that somehow or another that'll be fine with God. And it's just so much of it. And what is he looking for here? He's looking for someone, it said here now, who does justice and seeks truth. When you're committing spiritual perjury, you're doing neither one. "Though they had suffered mightily," the poor here, "they had become," as he says there, "hard as stone." They have made their faces, verse 3, harder than rock. They have refused to return. They've refused to turn to the Lord. What do you find? Well, when you think about this and being hard as stone, you would find a people that were callous and obstinate. That there were people that were apparently immune to correction. You get over there to verse 11 and 12 and you see that's the problem. No, no. It's not going to happen. Doesn't need to happen. We're all right. We're fine. And what else? Well, people that are just refusing to repent. They have refused to return. Well, Jeremiah doesn't find anyone there, the one person he's looking for among the poor. So Jeremiah does what a lot of people would do. He kind of rationalizes here. And he decides to search among the leaders. And you see that in verse 4 and the first part of verse 5. So he dismisses the poor as being merely ignorant. And, well, we'll go among the great, among the mighty. You know, the leaders over here, they'll be more educated. They'll be more knowledgeable. We'll find someone over there. But then you go on and read the remainder of verse 5. And it says, "They have known the way of the Lord, the judgments of God." But he says, "They have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds." No, they're not doing it either. And sadly, these are people that have opportunity, like the poor did not have opportunity. So what have they done with their opportunity? Well, you find out in verse 7 and 8, they rejected the Lord, they had embraced a lifestyle of sin and rampant sexuality too. But there you see, he didn't find anybody there among the great. So he goes to the third group and looks among the third group. And what's the third group? Well, in verse 13, that's the prophets. Here we go. You'll find that one man among the prophets. Well, you know, the poor now, they're ignorant and they don't understand. And the great over here, they've got it made and they've got no time for God and all that. So you can kind of understand how he's thinking, how this goes. We go over here to the prophets. My servants, the prophets, God says. You know, find somebody over there. What? Well, no. You know, the prophets come up short as well. Woefully short. As a matter of fact, verse 13, it's kind of ironic what it says there. You know, the prophets become wind. They've only got hot air to offer. Not the truth of God's word. They're not seeking it either. No. He didn't find anybody in all of Jerusalem. Think about how sad that is. It really is. Now, I encourage everybody to read the rest of the chapter at your leisure. But not one could be found. And the wrath of the Lord is going to descend. Now, it's a woeful state of affairs. But, despite that, there's a lesson to be learned. You see the outcome of this. You go back to chapter 5 in the latter part where he says, you know, I will pardon her if you find one man. Well, he didn't find one man. So then you find out in verses 14 through 17 that judgment isn't coming. Therefore, says the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. Behold, I will bring a nation against you from afar, O house of Israel, says the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. Their quiver is like an open tomb. They are all mighty men. They shall eat up your harvest and your bread, which your sons and daughters should eat. They'll eat up your flocks and your herds. They'll eat up your vines and your fig trees. They shall destroy your fortified cities in which you trust with the sword. That's what's coming. What a sad end this is going to be. And yet, despite hearing all that, the guilty here, they're at a loss when this happens. They hear this. And they're over there thinking, why? Why would this happen? Amazing, isn't it? It's almost like Malachi's day. You know, after Israel has returned, Malachi's day, when all the things that are said by Malachi, and they're saying, well, where have we done this? Where at? Where's it at? You know, they can't see it. They can't see the forest for the trees. Can't see their own mistakes. You know, I've learned over the years that one of the hardest things to do, at least for me, is to proofread my own work. You know why? I never see my mistakes. I can hand them to someone else. Sometimes I'll have Martha look them over, and she'll find this, that, and the other, so on. I'll send it to Sean or send it to Daniel, and they point these things out. I could look it over. I can't find it. Now, if I put something away, you know, store it on the computer, and maybe months later pull it up, I can see them then. But boy, when it's hot, you know, and I've just done it, can't find it. Can't see my own mistakes. And there's too many times that there are a number of people who are trying diligently to serve God and making mistakes. And they don't see the mistakes. And the mistakes are pointed out. Where? Where's this at? Who, me? It's hard to do. And it's even harder sometimes to admit, to realize this. But look at verse 19. It will be when you say, why does the Lord our God do all these things thus? You know what's going on? Then you shall answer them, just as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, you shall serve aliens in a land that is not yours. So they've forsaken the Lord for other gods. And you know what's going to happen? This is the Babylonians he's talking about here. This is about Nebuchadnezzar coming. And the judgment of the Lord being performed by the Babylonians. And they will be carried off into captivity. They're going to be banished to a land where you can worship all the strange gods you desire. You want to do it now? You've done it now? You've forsaken the Lord? And then when they got up there to Babylon, you think they weren't sorry about it? Don't you think that they wish they were still back there? Don't you think that they would wish on their march up there, oh, if we'd done better, if we'd done different, how many times would they say that? Too late. Sometimes we're the same way. We procrastinate, we put it off. Then we find a disaster. And, oh, if I, well, yeah. But, you know, it's too late now. We're told in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. Now, in a spiritual sense, now some sins do bring physical death, I understand, not all of them, but every sin brings spiritual death, separation from God. That's what Israel's done. And now they've got down here to the point, and you know what? Well, it's too late. I wonder how many people are going to be thinking to themselves on the day of judgment, I had all these opportunities. I had heard the word of the Lord and did nothing about it. Or, I had heard the word of the Lord and there was a time when I was obedient to it. There was a time when I did what the Lord wanted me to do, and then you know what? I turned away from it. Wish I'd done different. Well, too late now. Because there's separation from God that's coming. There's an old statement, I'm sure we've all heard it, about the road to hell is paved with good intentions. That's really a true statement when you begin to think about the number of people who will regret what they could have done but did not do. Despite thinking that, and here's the other thing, sometimes people think, well, ignorance of this, excuses. How did that work with those poor people there in Jerusalem? Where Jeremiah went out there and he found out, you know, they were just ignorant. They just didn't understand. Well, it didn't excuse them. The ignorant were punished when the Babylonians came in just soon as same as everybody else. But people think that ignorance excuses actions. Or they think that, well, you know, God is indifferent. No, He's not going to do anything. That's what the rich thought. Things are going so great here. God's with us. You know, He's behind us. Nothing's going to happen. Well, such is deception. Because all, the rich, the poor, the ignorant, the educated, they're all going to have to give an answer to God. Romans chapter 14, verse 12. We use this one because so it's kind of short. Paul says, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Each of us. Says the same thing over in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Says it in lots of other places. There's coming a judgment day. It's called the judgment day because people are going to be, guess what? Judged. And who's going to be judged? Everybody's going to be judged. Well, what about that? Well, I'm ignorant about this, you know, like those poor. Well, those poor folks, they could stand there. They could run out to the back. How much good would it have done them to run out to the Babylonian army and say, hey, we're ignorant about all this. And the Babylonian officer, anybody just stand right there and we'll kill you on the spot. They didn't care. Too late. It's not an excuse. And those who thought, well, I didn't think God was going to do anything, you know, indifferent about this. Things are going great. God's not going to. And then look out there and here they come. Well, you're wrong. There's something years ago, an older preacher, I just adored him. He told me one time, he says, here's what you do. He said, the Word of God. So think of it two parts. Part A, it tells us what we ought to do. Tells us what we're responsible for. You know, it's for adults, right? And adults are supposed to meet these responsibilities. So we're responsible. Responsible. So it points out the responsibilities. And really, in preaching and teaching and learning God's Word, you learn what your responsibilities are. Part B is, as responsible people, we are then accountable. That's about all of it, isn't it? Here these folks were. Responsible people there in Jerusalem in Jeremiah's day. They knew what their responsibilities were. They'd heard this. They had the prophets for years before this. I realized the prophets they had were a sorry lot. But they'd had good prophets. They had Jeremiah, a good man, a good prophet. And no matter what they thought, no matter what they did, in defiance of all this, they're accountable for it. Now here's something for us to consider. We are too. We have it right here. We have our responsibilities. We know that judgment is coming. And we're going to be accountable. My son-in-law is a great fan of this of the Monopoly game. Remember that? That game's a, boy, that's an old game. He loves that game. You don't want to play with him. I'm telling Sean's the nicest guy in the world. But when he plays Monopoly, he's absolutely just cutthroat. I need to tell you. I'll sit there and watch him and I'll think to myself, and he knows which of those squares out there are the most likely for somebody to land. And he'll have all them houses and hotels on that thing. I mean, now he's really something on that. And but when you play the Monopoly game, there's cards that you draw too. And there's that one in there that everybody cherishes. You know what it is? It's that get out of jail free card. Yeah. Playing with Sean sometimes, being in jail is not a bad thing because then you don't land on all his properties and get cleaned out. But anyway. You know the get-out-of-jail-free card thing. That's where it comes from the Monopoly game. But it's become a part of our society and our colloquialism. A get-out-of-jail-free card means that no matter what you do, you get away with it. There's no get-out-of-jail-free cards when it comes to the judgment of the Lord. There wasn't any in Babylon. We're talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in Bible class. There's none there. They had one. Now you get out ahead of time. But whenever the army breaks through, there's no get-out-of-jail-free card. So we need to realize it's something to pay attention to and to be serious about it. Think about it now and do something to meet our responsibilities so then when we face the accountability that it'll end up well for everyone. Now here's the third part of this, and this is the thing I think that's probably what we really need to focus on. What if such a search were conducted today? And fill in the place where you live. We're all in North Ridgeville right now. So let's just say, what if such a search was conducted in North Ridgeville today? Would one such person be found? Now it's easy for us to look out and wonder, see all the people and I got these neighbors over here. One thing. We live in a neighborhood in Cincinnati. It's a good neighborhood. Great neighborhood. Great school down the road and everything. And then a man up the road, an older gentleman, and after we'd been there, I don't know, 3 or 4 years, he passed away, and that house fell to some heirs, and it was a granddaughter moved in there, and her husband, and he was a drug mule. He had a job with a frozen food company that serviced Chinese restaurants, and he picked up both loads in Dayton and brought them down to Cincinnati. Lived right up the street. I was working for the police department at the time. They knew what was going on. We got him under surveillance. And one day, the neighborhood was full of police cars and they come in there and he's a big guy. He's big as Daniel. They brought him out there, trussed up like a hog and threw him in the wagon and off he went. And the wife went off to jail and the little boy went to child services. It was just a mess. Just an absolute mess. And it's easy to think, those people up there, but they're that crack house, But then, that's not the point, really, all the point. I'm here too. And if Jeremiah was looking for someone who, sought justice and dealt honestly and sought truth, what about me personally? Would I be one? That's what we ought to really be focusing on. Not everybody else, but ourselves. And think about this. Jeremiah sought for a man who executes judgment. The New International Version says deals honestly. Maybe that brings it a little more
home to us what he's talking about. You know, well, I'm not a judge. I don't practice judgment. You know, well, how about this then? How about dealing honestly? Are you expected to deal honestly? And then someone who seeks the truth? Simple things. Not hard. Anybody can do this. That's not really the issue. The issue is, are we doing it? Am I one to deal honestly? If you go to the parable of the sower that's in Luke's account, Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8 and in verse 15. Now, the seed that falls on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Now, some translations have heard the word with a noble and honest heart. So honesty, you find out, is a heart quality. And so am I one to deal honestly? And, you know, it starts right in here. In the heart, in the inner man. I like to think it starts with the spiritual man. And the spiritual man would be expected to deal honestly. And furthermore, you go over, and it's a passage I really like, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse 21, where it's describing what I like to consider as open honesty. What does it say? Providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So let's not deceive ourselves into thinking, well, the Lord knows that I'm honest. When someone says something like that, it's likely in the context that they've been accused of dealing a little bit dishonestly, a little shady dealings going on here. Well, the Lord knows I'm honest would be the response, you see. Well, good that the Lord knows that you're honest, but that's not all of it. What else does it say there? Also in the sight of men. Now, there's the old saying about where there's smoke, there's fire. If there's a whole bunch of people that are saying, this man's dishonest, all these folks out there, there's a real good chance it might be true if he says he's not honest. Or if they say that he is honest, it work both ways. Now, we shouldn't be just putting on some front to try and just make a display of honesty and try to get people to believe that we're honest when we're really just as dishonest as all get out. We know what that's like. That's about as distasteful a thing as you can find. But, you know, it should be open honesty. Honesty everywhere. And what else? How about Philippians chapter 1? Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Now this might read a little different depending on... It reads different from translation to translation. It's got here, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. So he's saying, this ought to be your practice all the time. Not just when I'm there. Not just that you're doing this for when the Apostle Paul comes by for a visit. But you're doing this when I'm absent, when I'm not there. But now, the New King James has, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Other translations will have, you know, different wording in there. The American Standard Version of 1901 has, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Think about that. I think we would all understand what that means. So there's worthy conduct. And in this worthy conduct, your manner of life, there's going to be honesty in there. That's what it ought to be about Christians. So when Jeremiah would come looking around here, would he find me? I'm one who deals honestly. That's what the question of the day we should be considering. And then the second part of it, the same way. Am I one who seeks the truth? Now, notice there, who seeks the truth. I think that sometimes it's very easy for folks to be seekers of the truth. And then they find a certain measure of the truth. Maybe they find enough truth to understand what it is to be a Christian. And so they meet that measure of truth. And that's what they've been seeking. But after they meet that measure, they stop. They stop seeking the truth. I really don't think that there should be a time whenever Christians, disciples, should be laying by seeking the truth. Back when we were in Indiana, the church at Bedford, Midtown Bedford, started about 1980, I think, something like that. And right before Daniel was born, the preacher there left, and they had me come several Sundays and fill in till they found another man. And on Sunday morning, they were studying this workbook that one of the members had put together. His name was Lauren Raines. He'd been a superintendent of schools in Indianapolis and also in the county Bedford was in, Lawrence County. And he was retired, and he'd been retired a number of years. As a matter of fact, when Brother Raines put this workbook, this survey of the New Testament together, if he wasn't 90 years old, he was so close to it that you could round it off and call him 90. And he put that together. And when the class was going to start for this material, he was teaching the class. And he did it for several months, and then another man took over. And Brother Raines, in going over this in the survey, you know, it was always something to listen to him. Because once in a while, you'd get to some point. And he said, in my preparation for teaching the class today, now get this now, I learned something new. 90 years old, been teaching and preaching the gospel for 60 some years, and he'd learned something new. When did he ever stop, see? And one of the points that was made at his funeral was he never stopped seeking truth and learning more. Remarkable. And yet there are those that think, I've got all I need. I'll just quit here. Am I one who seeks the truth? Am I still looking for things to learn and learning things? Do I still get, you know, excited when I learn something new? You remember the feeling, don't you? When you were finding out things and the thrill of all of that? Has it gone away? Has it disappeared? Is it because maybe I'm not seeking the truth and there's no more opportunities for that feeling to come? Jeremiah was looking for someone. Would he find me? Truth, we find out, is what is revealed by Jesus. It says that the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. Here's Jesus, and He's full of grace and truth. In John chapter 1, verse 14, that's what's said of Him. And then, in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus Himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm not a truth, I am the truth. He was the embodiment of truth. He delivered truth. He was truth. So there's where the truth will be found. It'll be revealed by Jesus. We'll find it right there. Also, speaking of the mind of God a little bit, you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, where it says, now in reference to God, there at the end of verse 3, who, that would be God, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So there's salvation through that truth that's been delivered by Jesus Christ. And of course, that's the gospel, isn't it? The word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, able to save your soul. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. And now here's another thing. We should be eager to accept and respect the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 has be diligent, or King James has studied, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So this is somebody who's eager. You know, that word eager there means somebody who's in a hurry. Somebody who's rushing along to get somewhere or to get to something or whatever the case might be. That's what it means. So to be diligent to study is this is someone who's eager is the idea. So be eager to present yourself approved to God. You're searching for the truth. You're seeking the truth. and you'll respect the truth, because this is the truth that can make us approved before God. And so we will rightly divide the word of truth. We will handle it aright, respecting that truth. And if Jeremiah came looking at North Ridgeville, would he find one? Would that be me, you see, to be these kinds of things? And we could talk about them more, but our time is up for right now. And please take your songbooks, turn to the song that's been selected. We should be the kind of individual that Jeremiah was looking for. If there is one today who's like that and has a desire to obey the gospel of Christ, we would encourage you today to make the move to do that. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. We'd be happy to assist you with your baptism today. And always be a seeker of truth. And if you've fallen by the wayside, correction can be made. We'd be happy to pray with you and for you. But one thing is for sure. This is the right time to submit to God. And this is the right place. And if you're subject, why don't you come all together? We stand and sing. Thank you.